Welcome back to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we'll finish up today in Ephesians chapter 3, continuing our expose, our study of God's Word, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Last segment we left off in chapter 3 of Ephesians, so at about verse 9 we'll pick up there. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When you get together with family and friends, what do you fellowship around? When you go out to seek companionship and common ground with other men and women, families, what do you fellowship around? Some people seek out places where they can fellowship around beer or alcohol. Some fellowship around drugs. Some fellowship around guns and camouflage. Some fellowship around good things like family. Some food. Some dance. Some men in tights running down the field with a ball. Or men in shorts and tank tops running up and down a court bouncing a ball. Automobiles. What do you fellowship? What is the main focus of your fellowship? Welcome to the fellowship of the mystery spoken of here by Paul the Apostle to the nations. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I welcome everyone to fellowship with me about the things of God, about His Word, about this mystery that He hid from the beginning of the world, which He revealed in His Son, which He reveals in His Word, which He reveals by His Spirit to those that have ears to hear and eyes to see, that He reveals to those who truly desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father, those that seek to live in His kingdom, the best fellowship in the universe, the fellowship that will last forever. And yes, it's fine to enjoy other things in life. God has given us a gift of all of these things. It's okay to enjoy good food. It's okay to enjoy the laughter of a child. It's okay to enjoy your fellow man, to enjoy your friends, your families, good music, and all of the good things, all of the enjoyments that life has to offer. But it is not okay to make these things the center of your life. Our Heavenly Father, you know, when Jesus was asked that question, what is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. That was the number one. And something else he said, which really stuck with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. That doesn't mean put it on the list number one and get it done and then move on to everything else. That's the way people live their lives, even so-called Christians. Well, I got that taken care of. Got the ticket to heaven all done with. And now I can enjoy life. Or some people put it off till later. But he says first place in your life. I'm going to retranslate that to you. First place, make the kingdom of heaven first in your life, in all things. In everything you say, in everything you do, in the intent behind everything. First, the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Because without His righteousness, you can't really have it. You can't enter in. Because every kingdom has a king. Or it's not a kingdom. And every kingdom has laws, or it's a lawless kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not a kingdom of lawlessness. It's a kingdom of volunteers. Those people who volunteer to live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Yes, and we'll study His Word and study His law and seek to get to know what pleases Him. Our Heavenly Father revealed His character through His law to us. If we hate His law, then we hate Him. That's right. If you hate God's law, then you hate God, because through His law, He reveals His character. When He said, thou shalt not steal, what does that tell us about the character of God? When thou shalt not covet, what does that tell us about His character? He reveals His character through His law to us. So join the fellowship of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Cross the border into His kingdom and obtain eternal life. There is nothing more important in this life than you obtain the riches that will never fade away. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities of and powers in heavenly places or in the spiritual realm might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And of course, the amen there is of Hebrew origin, saying this is a trustworthy saying. It's an affirmation of truth that the things that we say are true, or that we agree that it is the truth. Chapter 4 and verse 1 of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That he descended, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there they are, they're out there. They lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter, because they don't go in themselves. And this, unfortunately, is the state of the corporate church of the world, of the great harlot and all of her daughters. We be henceforth no more children. Open your ears, open your eyes. Be ye henceforth no more children. Stop sucking at the bottle. Stop, get yourself weaned, and start eating the meat of God's word. Start understanding the mysteries. Go beyond being led up to the kingdom. Enter in. That's right. Enter in. You know, the Messiah, Yahshua, he drew some pretty extreme illustrations when he said, if your hand offend you, that is, cause you to sin, cause you to offense against God. That's right. If your hand causes you to break God's commandments, if your hand causes you to sin, he said, cut it off and throw it away from you. It would be better to enter into his kingdom without your hand than that your whole body or soul be cast into hell. He said, if your eye causeth you to sin, pluck it out. You know, this is not a mutilation cult. Many things in the scripture are there for illustration purposes only. So, you know, be ye not children. I think we just read that one. Be ye not children, but understand. And I heard someone earlier today talking about the commandment or the statute in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And anyone who takes that literally is missing the whole point. The whole point is just compensation for loss. Because if I do something carelessly and it causes you to lose your eye, well, plucking out my eye is not going to help you at all. Then we'll have two blind men. No, it's just compensation. It's to compensate you justly for the loss of your eye. Can never replace the eye, you know, but perhaps I can compensate you for the loss of the eye somehow by doing a little labor for you every day, or some monetary reward, or some land, or something. It can't give you your eye back. You just can't, you know, unscramble the egg. But it was about just compensation. And it was also about unjust enrichment. You know, like there's the story about the woman who spilled coffee on herself and sued the company that served the coffee because it was too hot. That's right. And she got $1 million for her own idiocy or her own carelessness. That's called unjust compensation. And that's where you apply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And just like Jesus said, pluck out your eye and cast it from you. He was drawing an extreme illustration. And, you know, it's like, well, in the age of computers, if you can't go on a computer without going to pornographic sites, then you need to pluck that eye out and cast it from you. You need to get away from it. That's right. Because it would be better for you to go through life without computers than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. That's the illustration. That's what it's about. You know, if your hand causes you to offend or break God's commandments, to break his law. See, and there, that Yahshua, he verifies the fact that living a life of sin will wind you up in hellfire, despite the easy believism teaching that is so prevalent today. Yes, works are important, you know. James said it, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. If the works don't follow the faith is not real. That's the point. So, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. You know, the word sleight there. They're holding back on from you. Artifice or fraud, sleight. They're getting you to gamble with your life on their word, holding things back, trying to get you to follow them with an easy believism gospel. Be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight fraud of men, holding back of men, the men that are afraid to speak the truth. Because they'll lose money, they'll lose their congregation. Afraid to speak the truth about the incorporation issue because, oh no, if people can't get a tax deduction, they won't give. And I won't have money. I won't have as much mammon. And I won't be able to do more things for God. The more mammon, the more money I have, the more I'll be able to do for God. So they justify it. They go on and justify it to themselves while they accept another master. And they do it for mammon. They do it for, well, they're hirelings, as the scripture calls them, hirelings. They want to make the mortgage payment for the usury to the bankers that they borrowed to build their church building. They want their pension plan and their salary and their socialist security and their Obamacare medical plan. So they get in bed comfortably with the state. And now it's a virtue. Oh, I can't talk politics in the church. Oh, no, we would never do that. We're too holy. The sleight of men. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul continues, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in him in all things, which is the head. He's the head, not the governor or whoever the head of your state is. You don't have two heads. A two-headed being is a monster. If your church has two heads, it's not the church of God. It's a monster. You'll despise one and, you know, you'll favor the other. It's a monster. It says, He is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly jointed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, speaking of the true body of Christ, the true believers, having nothing to do with the corporate church out there and all those denominations. That's what he's speaking about. This, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Yeah, they hate God's law, and they justify not keeping it because they follow after teachers who tell them it's all right. You'll go to heaven when you die. Just do what I say, and you get a tax deduction when you give to the church. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yahushua, Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is true holiness? Being separate from the world, being in the world and not of it, not taking part in all of this idolatry out here, the idolatry of sports, the idolatry of romance, the idolatry of music, the idolatry of personality over principle. True holiness, separating yourself from the world, putting away lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. There is a time for righteous anger. I heard someone say the other day that anger is a form of insanity. Well, I'll tell you what, unrighteous anger, anger without a cause, as Jesus said, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of hellfire. Your cause has to be righteous. There is a righteous anger. But he says, Paul writes here, be ye angry. Yeah, it's okay to be angry. You're going to be angry. When people steal from you, lie from you, defame your character because they hate the truth, because they hate the spirit that lives in you, because they love lies and unrighteousness and greediness, because they're idolaters. Yes, you can be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Famous words. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve your anger, if at all possible, with the one that you're angry with. If not possible with the one that you're angry with, pray for them. Pray for the situation. And yes, the feelings will arise again if you can't resolve it. And though you try, because blessed are the peacemakers, but some people you just can't make peace with. But we can still heed Paul's words here and not let the sun go down upon our wrath, not to let anger control us, but we control the anger. Be ye angry and sin not. Why should you destroy yourselves for the wickedness of others? And you also have to consider your anger. You have to analyze your own self. And is my anger righteous or is it not? Perhaps I need to repent. Perhaps I need to give in. Take it to your brother. Take it to the church council and discuss the whole situation. Reveal it all. I've done that in several situations and been judged by my brothers in the spirit and in truth, where they've judged situations between me and other supposed brothers who go on speaking lies and doing wicked things. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, steal no more. Oh, this is works, Paul. What are you talking about? Works for? Yeah, this is works. Don't steal anymore. You know, if you were involved in a protection racket or your family was, guess what? You can't say, oh, I was depending on that. How am I going to pay my bills? You know, and then you have the government protection racket out there for all you Social Security collectors and all you people that have the government by the sword of the state steal from your neighbor to supply for you. Live by faith. Can you do that? Let him that stole steal no more. Yes, theft by proxy is still theft. And if you're not into that and caught up into that and dependent upon that, don't get there. Provide for yourself. Pray to God. Ask him to show you how to forget none of his benefits so that you don't have to go to the world for benefits. So you don't have to go to Caesar for benefits. Our Heavenly Father is kind. He owns everything. Everything is his. You can say the words, but why don't you live by faith and act like you believe it? You don't think he'll provide for you? Well, maybe not in the way you're accustomed to. Maybe not in the same way Caesar provides for you. It may not be as comfortable. Maybe God doesn't want you to be comfortable. Maybe he really wants you to live by faith. Even the Son of God was perfected through suffering or matured through suffering. And if it's good enough for him, it's certainly good enough for us. But provide for yourself. Ask God to show you how, so that you don't have to be a card-carrying socialist and have the gun of the state steal by proxy from your neighbor to provide for you. Yes, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You know, I'll work until I can't work no more, and then I'll retire when they lay me in the ground. I'll do what I can as long as I can do what I can do, that I'll work for my Heavenly Father. It says, working with his hands, the thing which is good. No idle time, no watching big screen TV and dish for 5 or 10 hours a day. No, there's plenty of good to do. Do good. You know, you could start, you know, it's never too late to do the right thing. Even if you're dependent and you're doing the wrong thing, just start doing good and see what happens. You know, we're going to have to pick up here next time because we're running out of time. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. And remember, there's nothing more important than that you cross the border into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and obtain eternal life. And yes, he who endures in his kingdom until the end of your mortality, his mortality, will be saved. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah.